In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Hear again the words from our readings from Exodus chapter 12. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. And the words of our Lord from the night on which he was betrayed, do this in remembrance of me. Tonight, on this first of the three holy nights, we are gathered to recall our Lord's words and our Lord's actions. The institution of this sacrament of his body and his blood. This is the night of our Lord's Passover, his exodus through death to life, his liberating our humanity from its bondage to the Egypt of sin, of death, of the power of the devil, of the grave, of the law that condemns us. On the 14th day of the first month, all of Israel slaughtered a year-old lamb, painted the blood of the lamb upon their doorposts, and ate the roasted flesh with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, with coats on and sandals on their feet, to commemorate their walk into freedom and life as the people of God. That lamb stood in place of the firstborn, both of men and beast, where the blood of the lamb was smeared upon the wood of the doorpost. There death passed over. There the firstborn was unharmed. There Israel lived in peace and freedom. It was Israel's Independence Day and its Memorial Day. In eating the Passover, you were joined together with all of Israel, the present as well as the past, and you remembered the blood by which you and your forefathers came into freedom. Freedom comes at the cost of blood. The life of the Lamb for your life, his blood shed for you. The Passover was also a meal of communion, of fellowship, of unity with the sons of Jacob. To eat of the lamb was to be one with God and one with Israel, bodied and bloodied, together as a nation, a people, a priesthood, a treasured possession, God's own. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John said when he pointed to Jesus, fresh out of Jesus' baptism. Behold the Lamb, God's Lamb. Here was the ultimate Passover Lamb, whose blood did not simply buy national freedom and a reprieve from temporal death, but forgiveness of sin, eternal life, salvation, resurrection from the dead. Jesus lays down his life as a ransom, purchasing humanity from its bondage by his own suffering and his death. His blood alone can cleanse from sin. His blood alone atones for life. His blood alone reconciles to the Father. His blood alone pays the redemption price. His blood alone, painted on the doorpost of the cross, means freedom and life and salvation for the world. That night, Jesus did something unheard of. He gave his body to eat as bread. He does something with the Passover that was never done before. He takes the hard, dry bread of affliction, the unleavened bread, and it's not very good bread. It's hard, it's dry, and he gives it as his own body, his body unleavened by the sin of Adam. And he tells his disciples to take this bread and to eat it, because it is his body that would be given for them on the cross, his body that would be given for you also on the cross. This is how the cross comes to you. You cannot go back to the cross of Jesus, but the fruits of the cross come to you. His death is theirs and yours, and their death is his, as well as your death is his. He is one body with his disciples, and they are one body also with each other. As the Israelites ate of the Passover lamb, so the church feeds on the Lamb of God, on her Savior's sacrificial body, this body conceived and born of Mary, this body nailed to a cross, this body raised from the grave, this body exalted at the right hand of the Father, the Lamb who was slain but lives. Jesus gives his blood to drink as wine. Again, something unheard of. The wine of celebration, of gladness, of joy. The fruit of the vine that brings joy to the hearts of men. In Old Testament Israel, it was forbidden to drink blood. It was forbidden to eat blood. Blood was poured out, sprinkled, smeared on doorposts, poured over the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkled on the people, but it was never to be eaten. Even the meat had to be cooked past well done to ensure that no blood was eaten. The blood was reserved for atonement. Leviticus 17:11, I give you the blood to make atonement for your sins. For the life of the creature is in the blood. Life for life, his life, for your sins. For every commandment you have broken, for every hateful thought you have harbored, for every faithless word you have uttered, for every one of your sins, his blood. Now here it is permitted to drink this blood from this lamb. Jesus says so. He's the Lord. He can do whatever he pleases. He can give his blood as wine, and he can give his blood to drink. It's his Passover. He can do whatever he wishes. And he wishes to give you his body and his blood, the fruits of the tree of his cross. The cross is your tree of life. Eat of it, and you will live. Eat of it, this food of immortality, the drink that gives eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, Jesus said. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do we believe this? This Holy Thursday causes us to consider it anew. Do we believe this? Do we believe that this hard, dry little wafer, this bit of bread, is the body of Jesus, his very death, given to us as a gift of his immeasurable kindness toward undeserving sinners? Do we believe that this is true and eternal food, unlike any other food that goes into our mouths? All other bread we eat to our death, this bread, which is his body, we eat to our life. Do we believe that this cup of wine is his blood, his life's blood poured out for you? Do we believe that this is true and eternal drink, a vintage unlike any other on earth, a medicine of immortality, as the ancient fathers called it? Do we hunger and thirst for this supper as for Christ himself? Well, we should. For this is how Jesus dwells in us. This is how he abides in us. This is how the vine feeds the branches that we might be fruitful. There is power in this food and drink, hidden power. Power to forgive sin, to impart life, to raise from the dead. The ancients had an interesting symbol, the pelican. It was said that in times of scarcity, the pelican injured herself and fed her little ones with drops of her own blood. This turns out not to be true, biologically speaking. But the picture remains in ancient Christian art, and also in the hymn, Thee We Adore, by Thomas Aquinas. The stanza goes like this: Thou, like the pelican to feed her brood, didst pierce thyself to give us living food. Thy blood, O Lord, one drop has power to win forgiveness for our world and all its sin. Now, whether this is in fact true of pelicans or not really doesn't matter. It is true of Jesus. He took the nails and the wood and the sword to provide a meal for us by which we could feed off of his vicarious death and live forever. This is the theme of the entire Bible, from Genesis to the Revelation. From the lamb that provided clothing for Adam and Eve, to all the sacrificial lambs and goats and bulls and even pigeons, to the lamb who was slain but lives, seen in his victory at the right hand of the Father in the visions of the Revelation, we live off the death of another. We live off the death of the Son of God. And nowhere in our temporal lives is this more evident than in the supper of Jesus' own body and blood. I know it sounds grotesque. I know it does. And I firmly believe that it sounded just as weird on the night that Jesus said it. And I'm sure that his disciples were just as shocked and puzzled and wondering as anybody else would be hearing it for the first time. How can this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? They cried that out in the synagogue in Capernaum, and this is how he can. He gives his body as bread, and he gives his sacred blood for wine. A new and fulfilled Passover, all of the old and more. Food and drink bring vitality and energy. That's why we eat. Besides from the fact that it's enjoyable, we eat for energy and vitality. And so also this food and this drink, it brings all the energy and the vitality of the body and the blood of the Son of God. This is no idle food and drink, but as a vine nourishes its branches to become fruitful, so Christ, the true and living vine, nourishes us with his body and his blood, his death and his life, so that we might be fruitful. And that fruit is, in a single word, love. Agape, self-sacrifice, epitomized by Jesus bending down at the very same table that he gave his body and his blood. He bends down to wash the feet of his disciples. It was the lowliest of work ordinarily done by the lowest rung of slave. And here Jesus does it. The Lord of all is the servant of all, who came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life. And those who are his disciples, those who dine on his body and his blood, those who are at his table are servants together with him. This is not a service to please him. The Reformation made that abundantly clear. Our foot washing does not earn us a place at the table, nor does it commend us to God. Only the body and the blood of Jesus commend us to God. But being bodied and bloodied together with one another and with Christ, we are drawn into service, especially to one another. Communion is never simply my private time with Jesus. It is never me and Jesus to the exclusion of my brother or my sister in Christ. But communion always has peripheral vision, looking out for the one next to me. It is mindful of the neighbor, for the one for whom Christ died, for my fellow believer, for my fellow communicant at the table with me. The same body and blood of Christ that goes into me also goes into you, and also goes into the one next to you. We are bound together in a communion, in a unity that transcends all of our petty divisions and extends beyond death and the grave to eternal life. That's why we can sing with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven. This last aspect seems all but forgotten these days. when the individual experience of God is the main focus and thing. It's a curious observation that in the New Testament, as in the Old, worship is a corporate event, not an individual experience. The church is a body of many and diverse members, but it is precisely not the individual experience of a single person. And nowhere is this more evident than in the Lord's Supper, which is a common meal of the whole church, of which there is no private version. Whereas baptism may occur in a private place, in a wilderness puddle, as with Philip and the Ethiopian, there is no such thing as a private Lord's Supper, no ad hoc Lord's Supper at someone's kitchen table. It happens when the church is gathered, and it happens in the ordered way of the church being gathered, and it marks that gathering as the church. You are all one body, St. Paul said, because you partake of the one loaf. Our unity is in Jesus Christ, and that unity is manifested and it is worked in the Lord's Supper. This is the gift of this first holy night, this night in which our Lord was betrayed into death, the body and the blood, for your forgiveness and for your life and for your salvation, and also for the church's unity in Christ. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.